Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this opportunity to come together this morning and to study your word together. We thank you so much for that tie of love that binds us together as brothers and sisters in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as members of your family. We thank you, Father, for your love for us that not only has adopted us, but showered blessing upon blessing upon us. We just lift up these that are on our hearts this morning that we've mentioned by name, others that we didn't mention by name. We know, Father, that you are intimately aware of every need. And though our selfish prayer is for immediate healing, Father, we must confess that we know that you sometimes have greater purposes even through the suffering. And so we just pray, Father, that your perfect will be accomplished. And Father, we just we pray for our country and for all the other cares and burdens that are weighing upon our hearts this morning, each and every one of us. And we just pray that we can set all of that aside for this brief time to focus upon the things of your word in this time of study. Father, it's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. You can be turning to Acts chapter 10. As we launch into Acts chapter 10, we find that something new is happening here. And that is that God is sending someone to minister to an uncircumcised Gentile. But as we'll see, it's not quite what most people understand it to be. When we started looking at chapter 10, we were introduced to this uncircumcised Gentile, a man named Cornelius. And so we met him in verses 1 through 8, how that he was a man who feared God and was active in all kinds of good works and even prayed. But he received a vision that he was to send some men down to Joppa to fetch Peter to come back up and talk to him, who would tell him what he needed to do to be saved. So we find that despite all of Cornelius's good works, he was not a saved man. At the same time, in verses 9 through 16, we find that Peter was having a vision that was about some animals on a sheet, because it was about lunchtime and Peter was hungry, and it came down and there were all manner of beasts on here, clean and unclean according to the Levitical law. And Peter was told to rise and go and kill and eat whatever he wanted. But Peter refused because, again, it was not according to the Levitical law, some of the things that were on there. And the Lord says, what I have cleansed, you are not to call common or unclean. And so this happened three times, and apparently all three times Peter still refused. And while he's wondering what this vision might mean, next in verses 17 to 22, we find that three men arrive that had come from Caesarea down to Joppa that were sent by Cornelius to fetch Peter. They arrive asking for Peter, and the Spirit speaks to Peter, telling him to rise and go and meet these men, to accept them, making no distinction between them, of course, them being uncircumcised Gentiles. Make no distinction between them as Gentiles and what would normally be the distinction made between them and the Jews. So then in verses 23 through 27, Peter accepts them in, receives them, they lodge the night, then they go to Caesarea where Peter meets Cornelius, going to his house, taking six men with him, by the way, six other Jewish men. And then the key verses we find are in verses 28 and 29. Let's look at that again. Acts chapter 10, verse 28. Then he, that is Peter, said to them, these Gentiles, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation." Not specifically stated in the Levitical law or the law of Moses that they could not associate with Gentiles. It's just that Gentiles were involved in practices and eat foods that would make a Jewish person defiled as far as their worship in the synagogue was concerned. And so the summary of that is that it's unlawful to associate with Gentiles because of those things that would defile a Jew. So it's just summed up by saying it's unlawful to be with a Gentile. Middle of verse 28 there, he says, "But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." That's not what the vision said. The vision was about food, but Peter got the message that it was about these men somehow. He doesn't really know, verse 29, Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent me? Peter didn't know why he was there. I mean, to him it didn't make any sense why he would be going to see some uncircumcised Gentiles. Completely boggled his mind why that would be the case. So it's clear from what he says that he would not have gone on his own accord. He only went because of the vision that he received and that the Spirit had appeared to him or spoke to him, telling him to go with these men. So in verses 30 through 33, Cornelius recounts his story about what happened to him, the vision that he had as he was praying that said that Peter was to be sent for. And look at verse 33. This is where we'll pick up this morning, Acts chapter 10 and verse 33. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we all are present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. All the things commanded of who? You, or thee, if you're looking at a King James this morning, commanded thee. All the things commanded of you by God, or of God. To Peter. All the things commanded to Peter. What had God commanded of Peter? To go there. Obviously, he's going to preach to them. That had been commanded by God of Peter, right? How did that preaching go, by the way? In general, Peter's preaching. They were to preach the gospel, right? How that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. No. Peter was to preach the gospel. What I just said is the gospel, the good news for you and me today in the church, the body of Christ. That is not the gospel or the good news that Peter was preaching. They were sent to preach this gospel, the gospel of the kingdom, that Jesus Christ is the true and rightful king, as we'll look at more in a moment. Also, they were to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. And again, that gospel that Peter was preaching was the same basic gospel since Matthew 1:1, basically. And what is that gospel? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's the same gospel that goes all the way back to John the Baptist. He came out of the wilderness saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The kingdom that God had promised to the nation of Israel was near. It was available to them if they would accept Jesus Christ as their king. We know how that went, that they rejected Jesus Christ, crucified him, and then even after his resurrection, they still continued to reject Jesus Christ as their king, as their Messiah, as the Christ. And that's what the early part of the book of Acts is about, that they still continued to reject, even through the ministry of the Holy Spirit working among them. So, Cornelius says, "We sent for you. Now, tell us what God has commanded of you." Verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality." If you're looking at the King James this morning, it says that God is no respecter of persons. New King James doesn't show partiality. In other words, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, Peter says. I perceive of a truth that this must be true, that there isn't really a difference between Jew and Gentile. Does Peter understand that? Not in full, no. Not totally. I mean, this is something completely new. Listen, there was a very distinct difference between Jew and Gentile. God did, in fact, regard them differently, because to the Jew, God had committed the oracles, or the law, as the Apostle Paul will say it, that it was committed to them, not to the Gentiles. The Mosaic law was a covenant between the children of Israel and God. The Gentiles, they were not under that covenant. And so again, yes, there was a definite distinction in the past. God did, in fact, show partiality to the nation of Israel. And now, here, Peter says, I'm starting to see something here. God doesn't make a distinction. The vision of the blanket that comes down. Rise and kill and eat whatever you want. But no, some of those are unclean. God says, what I have cleansed, you don't call unclean. And then he said, I perceive that no man is to be called common or unclean. So he gets it, starting to get it. Look at verse 35. But in every nation, whosoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. In every nation, not just the nation of Israel. Again, this is a new thing, and this is why Peter is vocalizing. This is, he's not quite understanding what's happening here, but I perceive that people in every nation that are righteous are accepted by God. Now, don't get the wrong idea, though, about that word accepted in verse 35. Everyone who fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. That does not mean that everybody that does righteously gains salvation. That's not what the verse says, although there are some Christian denominations that preach this verse that way. This is one of their proof texts that they use. But it doesn't mean that good works gain you salvation. We know that
works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy.
Yes, absolutely. Say that again and a little louder.
Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us.
Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Thank you, brother. The balance of scriptures make it clear that we are not saved by works. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul said, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. Galatians. You know, those people that as soon as Paul left, Paul came and told them they were saved by God's grace, and as soon as he left, people came in behind him and said, you know, this believe in Jesus thing, that's good and all, but you really need to keep the law of Moses. Works. And Paul said, how soon you have fallen from the truth of God's grace. Oh, how soon. And so the whole letter of Galatians is about that fact, that you are not justified by works, not even by the Mosaic law, as he says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. How is it then that we are justified? I didn't finish the verse. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith, the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. And that means we are not justified by works, but by faith. Brother Judd quoted Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. How about Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9? Not by works of righteousness. Oh, that's yours. For by grace we are saved through faith and not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I mean, the scriptures can't be any more clear than that. And by the way, that quote from Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11, it is a quote that says, the just shall live by faith. That is from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. Yes, the Old Testament, under the Mosaic law, which means that even under the Mosaic law, it wasn't so. We are not justified before God by our works. Cornelius was not saved by fearing God or being a devout man or giving or even the fact that he prayed to a God. He had to hear the word of God and have faith in the message that was presented to him. And that's always been true. Going all the way back to Abraham, we see that. God appeared to Abraham and said, leave this land and go to a land that I'm going to show you, and I'm going to make your descendants as the sand of the sea and as the stars of the sky. And Abraham what? believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. What made him righteous? His works? His faith is what made him righteous. And we could go and look at Romans chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul presents that case also clearly, but we're going to move on. Cornelius is now going to be given the opportunity to be saved, you see. He is accepted by God. He has found favor with God, but he is not saved yet. He is going to be given the opportunity to be saved. So Peter is now going to begin to preach to him. Verse 36. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Why is Peter talking about the word which God sent to the children of Israel? Did you notice that? The word which God sent to the children of Israel. Who is he talking to? Uncircumcised Gentiles. So why is he preaching to them about what was sent to the children of Israel? Here's the answer, folks. It's because that's all he knew. As I said, that's what he had been preaching. He has received no revelation from God about anything changing. No new revelation about a new plan of God about reaching out to the Gentiles. I mean, he's just had this vague vision so far about the sheet that came down, and he has some idea of what that is. But you remember, he asked twice leading up to this, why am I here? He does not know. So even though he's in the home of an uncircumcised Gentile, he preaches the same thing that he's been preaching, even to the children of Israel, even to the Jewish people. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. The first thing we see about the message here that Peter delivers is that it centers around a person and our relationship with that person, which brings us into a relationship of peace with God. That's the whole idea of salvation, you see. It's entering into this new relationship. We're no longer enemies of God, but now we're in this new relationship with God whereby we are at peace with God, and Jesus Christ is the one who makes that possible. We have to have faith in Him. Now, what that faith is, the object of that faith, is different for them than what it is for us. I really want you to see that. The object of the faith at this time is to believe that Jesus really is the Christ, the Messiah. Not that He died on the cross for our sins. The main component that the gospel centers around is Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews, the Messiah, the Son of God. Again, what you believe about that person, that's what's important. He's the one that makes it possible. And what did Peter say? Verse 36. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Turn back to Acts chapter 2. They must believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the one anointed by God to be the Messiah of the Jews. You keep saying that. I know, because I want you to get it. I really want you to understand that. And further, that Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory, very God Himself in the flesh. That's the same basic message that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost to the Jewish people. And thereafter, even up to this point in Acts chapter 10. That's what Peter's been presenting. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. After he tells them that they had basically murdered Jesus Christ, Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, Peter winds it up with this statement. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And here's his answer. Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent. What does repent mean? It's not just feel sorry for yourself about your sins. That's how it's used so many times today. It really means to have a change of mind. What is it that they are to have a change of mind about? In this case, it's who Jesus is. Repent from the sin of murdering this man that you thought was just a man, because he really is Jesus Christ. He's the King. God has resurrected him and made him Lord of all. And then what? After you do that, then let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Water baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then what? Another thing happens after that. Then you will receive the Holy Spirit. Repent, be water baptized, and then you will receive the Holy Spirit. You must have a change of mind, though, about who Jesus really is. So then, Peter proceeds to give evidence of the fact that Jesus really is who he said he was, that Jesus really is the Christ. Verse 37. The word that you know, that word you know, which was proclaimed through all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. That word about him, about Jesus Christ, you see, who God has made Lord of all, that word you know. Wait, what? They know? How did they know? Listen, by this point, everybody in the land had heard about the events of Jesus of Nazareth. It was all over social media. Okay, they didn't have electronic social media such as we have today, but they still spread information. It didn't spread quite as quickly as it does today, but they still talked to one another about this. The events were still spread about. Even when Jesus Christ was in his earthly ministry, because of the miracles that he performed, there were huge crowds that followed him everywhere he went. Sometimes he had to slip away from them just to have a moment of peace, a moment that he could go have prayer, fellowship with the Father by himself. People were coming and seeking him out from all over the land. And so, yeah, everybody knew about it. Turn to Acts chapter 26. When Paul was giving his defense before Felix, Paul says here that everybody knew by this time everything that had happened about Jesus in his earthly ministry and in his death, and had even heard about his resurrection. Acts chapter 26, skip down to verse 25. Paul says, "For the king before whom I also speak freely," that is Festus as he's given his defense, "knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done," what? In a corner. I said verse 25, didn't I? And then I read 26. But he said, Paul says this thing wasn't done in a corner. It wasn't done in secret. All of this was well known throughout the land of Israel and the surrounding area. Where did this ministry that Peter is preaching about, where did it begin? Peter took us back to the beginning, if you didn't catch that. Look at verse 37 again of Acts chapter 10 and verse 37. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began where? From Galilee. When? After the baptism which John preached. I told you a moment ago, it's the same message that's been going out ever since John the Baptist came on the scene. Repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, Peter went all the way back to the baptism of John to begin his short sermon here to these uncircumcised Gentiles. And he says that this message was confirmed in Jesus Christ. Look at it again, verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit at that baptism of John, with power, and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And again, the message was the kingdom is at hand. He's the king. Where was it preached? All throughout Judea. To who? To the Jews only. And we've looked at scripture after scripture before of how that's the case. That they preached to none but the Jews only. And how even one time when a Gentile woman came seeking help from Jesus, the disciples said, send her away, she's bothering us. And Jesus then tells her, it's not fit to take the food that's meant for the children and give it to the dogs. He called her a dog, an unclean beast, according to the Jewish law. Why? Because she was a Gentile. The message at that time was for the Gentiles. I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, Jesus said. Verses 39 and 40. Peter continuing says, and we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. They had heard about the death of Jesus as well. Sure, they had heard about it by now. But Peter testifies that Jesus was raised from the dead, and also that he is an eyewitness to that fact. It's very important in this culture at this time. Oh, that's even important today, isn't it? I mean, if you're going to commit a crime, you better make sure there's not an eyewitness to the crime. Because that's one of the quickest ways to get convicted. If there is an eyewitness who is able to look at you and point and say, yep, that's the dude right there that did it. Eyewitness testimony, very powerful. And so Peter says, I'm an eyewitness. I saw him do these things and saw him resurrected from the dead. Verses 40 and 41. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. Jesus was not a spirit. He rose bodily from the dead. Acts chapter 1, turn back there. As Luke begins this message to Theophilus, the second letter, Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering. How? By many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He presented himself alive. He presented himself risen bodily from the dead by many infallible proofs. The Apostle Paul will say later in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that at one point there was 500 people at one time that saw Jesus Christ alive. Yes, the disciples. Paul says that even me is one born out of due time. But also, at one point, there were 500 people in one gathering that can testify to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They saw him. Verse 42. And he, that is Jesus, commanded us to preach. That's back to Acts chapter 10, by the way. Acts chapter 10 and verse 42. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Commanded us to preach to the people. What people? The Jews. Be careful there. Again, the message was to the children of Israel. At first to the Jews only at Jerusalem and Judea. And then, where? Jerusalem, Judea, and where? Remember how the commission goes? To the uttermost parts of the earth. Jerusalem, Judea, and all the people everywhere all around the world. Yes? Thank you, Brother Don. He's shaking his head no. No. To the Jews in Jerusalem and the Jews and Judea, and to the Jew who is scattered all over the earth, to the ends of the earth, to the Jew who is scattered to the ends of the earth. That is their commission, to preach the gospel, the good news that their king has come to the Jew to whom the kingdom had been promised. When Jesus Christ told them to preach in Jerusalem and Judea and to the uttermost parts of the earth, to the ends of the earth, they would not have imagined in their mind, oh, he means the Gentiles by that statement. Because the message, again, was to the Jews only. And Jesus is now ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Who has the right to be the judge of mankind? There's only one acceptable answer to that. And it's a three-letter word. God. God is the one who has the right to be the judge. Because God is holy. And that's why he can be the judge. So what does this say about Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is who? One word, three letters. God. That's the simple fact here that Peter is pointing out. It's a statement about the deity of Jesus Christ. Clear testimony about the deity of Jesus Christ. That he, in fact, is God, who will be the judge of all, the living and the dead. Verse 43. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. All the prophets witness of it. This is the subject of prophecy, you see. Peter had said in preaching to the Sanhedrin that there is salvation in no other name, only in the name of Jesus Christ. I want you to understand that that is a subject of prophecy as well. You go back to Isaiah chapter 53, where it talks about Jesus Christ suffering on the cross of Calvary, and it plainly speaks about the forgiveness of sins there through the suffering of Jesus Christ. Turn back to Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. As Peter begins to preach, you know, they're speaking in tongues. And some said they're drunk, but Peter stood up and he said, no, they are not drunk. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And look what he says, Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. What did Joel say? This is part of it. Acts chapter 2, 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. Now Peter's preaching that on the day of Pentecost. But I just told you that that's a quote from the Old Testament. That is a quote from Joel chapter 2 and verse 32. That whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Peter is appealing to the Old Testament prophets here about the fact that Jesus Christ really is who he said he was. All the prophets testified, and all of them bore witness to this. He's talking to who? One more time. Uncircumcised Gentiles. Peter is talking to uncircumcised Gentiles here. Yeah. Joel was talking about the Jews. Peter was preaching to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. So I'm sorry if I caused some confusion there. But Peter right now is preaching to uncircumcised Gentiles. Why would Peter appeal to the Old Testament scriptures while preaching to these uncircumcised Gentiles? Isn't that kind of odd? Have you ever wondered that before about this passage? When the Apostle Paul stood on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17 and he preached there, if you go back and look at that, you can sometime this week, Acts chapter 17, read Paul's sermon that he delivered there on Mars Hill, you will notice that Paul did not quote Old Testament scripture to those people. Why? For the most part, they wouldn't know it. I mean, these are again, uncircumcised Gentiles that Paul was talking to there. And so they didn't know the Old Testament scripture. They weren't real familiar with it. But Peter here does. He appeals back to the prophets of the Old Testament. Why? Well, what else is he going to talk about? Again, listen, there's been no new revelation to Peter as far as the message that he's to present. And so now that he's standing before these uncircumcised Gentiles preaching, he's just preaching the same message that he's been preaching to the Jews and appealing to the Old Testament scriptures that bear witness to the fact that Jesus Christ really is who he said that he was. He's preaching that same message. And I think Peter intended to go on, but something happened right there. Right there when he made that statement in verse 43, something happened, and I believe he got interrupted. Look at verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word. What does that mean? As Peter was preaching to them, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. What does that mean for these people? Anybody want to take a shot at it? They understood and believed. And so they were saved. They were listening to Peter's message and they believed. How do we know they believed? Because it says the Holy Spirit fell on them. Now, we know that because they, we'll see in a moment, they began to speak in tongues. The Holy Spirit fell on them, the power of the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in tongues. If someone is sitting in the pew and they're listening to me and I say something from the Word of God that causes them to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior today, how will I know that they have been saved? How will I know that they have received the Holy Spirit? I won't. It doesn't work that way. I can't be preaching and look up and go, well, look at that. That fellow just received the Holy Spirit. I can't tell. I mean, I hope all of you here are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. In other words, that you are saved, that you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. But it doesn't work like this today. Again, this is still the sign gift ministry at work. The signs were given to the nation of Israel as proof that Jesus Christ really was who he said he was. But they heard the words. What specifically did they hear? Look at verse 43 again. To him, that is Jesus, all the prophets witness that through his name, what? Whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins, will receive the forgiveness of sins. Whoever, what? Believes. Both of those words are important here. First of all, whoever, even if it's an uncircumcised Gentile. Now, and what do they have to do? Believe. That's it. What saves a person? We talked about this already. Their faith. I mean, it's not even really the work of their faith. It's just having faith in what God has done. Believe in what God has done. What is the sinner's prayer that we should pray for our salvation? What scripture is that? Book, chapter, and verse, please. It's not there. There's no magic formula of words presented in the scriptures that we are to repeat or recite that will gain us our salvation. I'm going to make that clear. It's not really even the work of our prayer that saves us. You understand that? It is not by works at all. It is simply belief in what God has done. What did these people say, these uncircumcised Gentiles, before they were saved? Nothing. They made no outward profession of faith. They just simply believed what Peter said, and they were saved. That's it. That's all it takes to be saved. Why do we do the sinner's prayer thing? Well, it's to help you out. It's to mark that moment in your life where you know for a fact that you ask God for forgiveness, where you made the declaration of faith in what God has done for you and accepted His free gift of salvation. Verse 45, "And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." That's how they knew they were saved. Why were they astonished, though? Astounded, amazed, out of their wits. It's a good literal translation of what happened there. They were out of their wits. Why? Because these uncircumcised Gentiles were saved, and also because of the order. Remember, we read an order a while ago whereby people had been saved. They repented, changed of mind about Jesus Christ, and what? What was the next thing? Were water baptized, very important step under the kingdom ministry program, and then they received the Holy Spirit. That was the order. But this happened out of order. And so then Peter answered and said, verse 47, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" They manifested the sign gifts of tongue, which again, tongues was for the Jews. It's not for us today. Why? Because the message today is not about presenting Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews. The message today is presenting Jesus Christ as the Savior who shed His blood on the cross of Calvary for the forgiveness of our sins and was buried and rose again the third day. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 3 and 4 from the Apostle Paul. "Also, we have not promised to become a kingdom of priests to the nations as Israel has," going all the way back to Exodus chapter 19. How is it that they were going to become a kingdom of priests and go and speak to all of these people and all of these nations that speak all of these different languages? By the use of the gift of tongues. So that they could speak in a language that they never studied and learned before. And people could hear them in that language. So the sign was given here, though, to demonstrate to these Jews that were present that these Gentiles were, in fact, saved. Verse 47 and 48. He said, "Let's go ahead and water baptize them." Verse 48, "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days." They already received the Holy Spirit, so why not go ahead and water baptize them now? Because again, water baptism was part of the program at the time. There are a lot of people today that think water baptism is part of the program for us today in the church, the body of Christ. I do not believe it is. In Ephesians chapter 4, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Which baptism is that, folks? Is that the baptism of water? No. I don't believe it is a physical rite or ritual for us at all in the church, the body of Christ. The one baptism that we are baptized with in the church, the body of Christ, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, by which we are baptized into the church, the body of Christ. It's not a physical action, it's a spiritual action that's performed by the Holy Spirit of God. That's the one baptism for today. So what do we know so far? What are the differences here as Peter goes and preaches? The message was preached to an uncircumcised Gentile, in fact, a gathering of them. A gathering of Gentiles. They received the Holy Spirit before they were baptized, which kind of freaked these people out that were present. So they were astonished. They were out of their wits. They were amazed. Why? Because again, there's been no new revelation. There's no change and the message that's to be preached right now. Peter even makes it clear that this message is the same one that began all the way back with the baptism of John, there in verse 37. And that it was the same message that was proclaimed by all of the prophets, he said in verse 43. All of the prophets bear witness to this. In fact, everything that happened here was prophesied. Everything that happened here was part of the Old Testament prophetic program about the kingdom that would be given to the nation of Israel, to the Jewish people. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 43, it says that the Gentiles would be saved with Israel. In Isaiah chapter 42 verses 6 and 7, it speaks of the salvation of the Gentiles, but it speaks of the salvation of the Gentiles through the nation of Israel. You understand what that means? Through the rise of Israel, as Israel takes their place as the kingdom of priests to go out and evangelize the nations. Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6, again, the salvation of the Gentiles through the rise of Israel. Amos chapter 9 verses 11 and 12 about how Israel would become a testimony to the heathen in the kingdom, a testimony to the Gentiles. In Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 33, how they would be able to speak in other languages to reach those people. Not specifically, but it says people of all languages, of all nations, will take hold of your garment and say, let us go up and worship with you in Jerusalem. How are they going to communicate with all of those people in all those nations, in all those languages? By the gift of tongues from the Holy Spirit. So again, that was prophesied. Why did this occur with Cornelius? Why? What's the point here? Why was Peter sent here? It's to pave the way for the acceptance of the ministry of the Apostle Paul among the Gentiles. A little foreshadowing, spoiler alert. That's what this is about, and that's what's going to happen. We'll see that when we get to Acts chapter 15. That's why Peter also is the one who is sent, rather than someone else, rather than Paul. Or rather than Philip, by the way, who was already in Caesarea. When Philip went to go meet the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8, you remember that? At the end of Acts chapter 8, it says that Philip was then found in Caesarea. So why didn't the Holy Spirit just send for Philip, who was already in Caesarea? Why did they have to go all the way down to Joppa, 60 miles away, to get Peter and bring him all the way up there? Why? Because otherwise the Jews wouldn't have accepted it. When Peter returns, we're going to find as we kick off in chapter 11 that the Jews contended with Peter because he went and preached to the Gentiles. You're there. Acts chapter 11 and verse 1, now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision, what? Contended with him. That's a strong word there, folks. Obviously, they thought Peter was wrong. And Peter now has to rigorously defend himself against what he's done. It would have taken the testimony of no less than the leading apostle and chief spokesman of the 12, who had been chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, to convince these Jews that those Gentiles had really been saved and that it was all part of God's plan. That's why Peter was the one who had to go. Thoughts, questions? I ran over.
That's time. This business of the so-called Great Commission. I can't remember who said maybe Stan that our commission today is the Great Commission.
Right, yeah, the Great Commission. I know that shocks a lot of people. The Great Commission is not for us today. What so-called term, the Great Commission, was for those Jewish disciples to preach the message of the kingdom to the Jews who were in Jerusalem and Judea and the Jews who were scattered everywhere else, so that they would hear and know that God had indeed fulfilled his promise that the king had come. For us today, we're not under the Great Commission. We're not. As Brother Judd said, I think it does come from Pastor Charles Stamm, today we are under the Grace Commission to preach salvation by the grace of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. All right, I went a bit over this morning, but thank you for being here for this study. Hope you join me next time.